Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 27 this morning. It really is such wonderful timing by the Lord that we are in this portion of Scripture on this day, on this Sunday. We've been studying the book of Acts for, get this, anyone have a guess? October of 2018 is when we started it. So what's that, a year and a half? I apologize that it's taken so long. I was almost embarrassed when I noticed that. But it's the Lord's timing. Like, we have landed on this scripture on this day, and it's not a coincidence. Because I do believe that maybe there's someone in here, some of you in here, maybe some of you that have stayed home, dealing with some fear. And maybe the fear is connected with the coronavirus because you don't know what it means. Maybe the fear is, if I have to stay home from work, I'm not going to get paid. And if I don't get paid, how am I going to pay my rent? And those are legitimate fears. They really are. And fear can really, really mess with your mind. It can think you to cause and act irrationally. We saw last week when we were in chapter 27, and they were going, these sailors, Paul is on his way to Rome on this prisoner boat, and there was this storm that they hit, and the sailors on the boat, verse 19, says they threw over the ship's tackle. The tackle was the equipment that they actually needed to operate the boat. But in a sense of panic, in a sense of fear, they started throwing that stuff over. We're going to see today that they haven't eaten in 14 days. That's not good. That's not healthy. When you're going through circumstances and when you're dealing with times of difficulty like they were, it's not good not to eat, just practically, right? It's not healthy. But fear can do that to you. It can paralyze you. Does anyone know the feeling? It can cause you, again, to think and act in ways that you normally wouldn't. And maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with fear. Maybe it's not even connected to the virus, right? Maybe the virus thing is not bothering you at all, and that's fine too. But maybe there's something else in your life where it's caused some anxiety and you can't get rid of it. Maybe it's fear of, you know, I think there's a lot of people that deal with the fear of the political landscape. There's fear with the direction of the country and what's going to happen. There's fear. I mean, every parent in here has in the back of their minds fears that something will happen to their kids. I think that's like the first thing that happens when like they hold you, they give you the Bible or the Bible. They give you that baby and you're like, first, like, so what do I do now? And you're just like, I just need to keep them alive. It's like your number one job, but yet your number one fear is like, I have to protect and care for this child. So every parent deals with that. And there's a lot of reasons for fear, especially as you look around in this society. And I mentioned things last week that scare me. I don't get scared by like normal real things. I get scared by bridges, tunnels, and overpasses. I don't want them to crumble when I'm on them or in them. It's just pretty simple. But I want to say this, you know, understand this. And if this is the only thing that you take from today, is that fear is not from Jesus. Fear is not from Jesus. Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle at the end of his life, at the end of a life where Paul did deal with some fear, didn't he? Paul, there was times in the scriptures when the Lord, remember, I think it was chapter 23 in Acts, when the angel had to appear to Lord to Paul and had to say, do not be afraid. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that when he came to him, he was weak and trembling and afraid. Paul dealt with fear. Paul's fear that he dealt with wasn't necessarily a fear of circumstances. It was a fear of ineptness. And maybe some of you have that same fear. Well, I just can't do this. I'm not qualified. People hate me. I can't do it. But fear is not from Jesus. And Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life when he had learned so much, right? 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul ever wrote. And he wrote in chapter 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, I love this one. Most of us probably have heard that first one out of Timothy, but in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, write that down, memorize it for the next time fear creeps into your heart. But he wrote, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I love like the basis for no fear. Like there's a reason to not be afraid. Fear not, why? Because you are redeemed. You are saved. And I have called you by my name. You are mine, he told Isaiah. Amen. So what a radical promise that we are redeemed and we belong to the Lord. 365 times the phrase, do not fear or do not be afraid or fear not, some form of that phrase is found in the scriptures. 365 times. They say that there's one for every day of the year because that's how often we need to hear it. This year, apparently there's one day that you're on your own. So it's a leap year if you weren't following. I know that because my daughter is a leap baby, February 29th. So it's a big year for us. And so I know it to be a leap year. Some of you might be thinking, I didn't even realize that. But I know how debilitating fear is, though. And it's something that I'm actually kind of passionate about, just because it's something that I've dealt with. There was a time in my life, a year before we moved out here, where fear had a real stronghold on my life. I thought I was going to die, that something was going to happen to me and that I would never make it to Charleston. And it wasn't, and so I say that, I really thought that, and I really believed it, and it freaked me out. And then I was having heart, and I get checked out on that. I was having heart palpitation. Then my muscles started twitching. So then I think I'm going to die of ALS. This is it, guys. This is it. I'm sorry. That's it, man. I dealt with it. And like my muscles were twitching and I was monitoring to the, they put me on those things. Like what is it, an EKG thing where you run on the treadmill? Is that an EKG? I don't know. I did that. I did some other things. I tried different. It was probably my only sickness. But that's what fear does to you. It causes you to think and act irrationally. Every time the tests would come back and every time everything would be, I think, I always get confused. It's negative is good, right? Positive is bad, which I feel like it should be reversed. But like a test comes back negative, that means you don't have it, correct? Okay. It would always come back negative, but I couldn't shake it. It was driving me nuts until one day I come home, I'm on my lunch break, I'm in my living room, I'm in tears, and I am face down on the ground, and I'm just like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I am done. Like, either you've got to do something or just kill me now, because that's how I felt. I could not shake it. I had these dreams that my kids were visiting me in hospice. That's probably my greatest fear, right? I think that's, again, every parent's greatest fear is to, you know, leave your kids when they're young, have to bury your children. But it was as if that morning, that day was a turning point in my life. It was as if God finally said, okay, you finally come to me. You've done everything else. You went to 7 different doctors. You've taken how many different tests? You've driven your wife nuts because there's nothing wrong with you. But now you've finally gotten real and you've finally gotten in your face and you finally changed my life that day. Fear gone, except for Bridges. No longer a hypochondriac. It's a good thing. Some of you might be able to identify with that. But you still can't shake it. Not only God's word, God can set you free of fear if that's what you're dealing with. You can be an example of faith. I've dealt with things where you actually, that took some real faith. And I will say to those doing right now, Paul, in chapter 27, there's been lost. Paul stands up and he's an example of that's what we need right now. We need Christians that are willing to stand up. And I have to be careful when I say that because that doesn't mean that we act, I got faith. No, you should probably go to the doctor. No, faith is not ignorance. We need to understand that, right? Did meeting today? No, not at all. It's ignorant for being here? Well, some people probably think so, but God gives us wisdom. He tried to tell these guys, hey, God will protect us. Let's go. Let's sail. Let's charge it. Right? Intelligent faith. We don't have a blind ignorance. And that's what Paul's doing. If you're wondering what was going on in my body, like what the Lord healed me from, it was a little really worse and why it compounded on, in my life is that the only person I talked to, I needed to talk to my pastor. I needed to talk to other men in my life that peace and comfort. And so that's why we have the body of Christ, so that we can do life. And maybe you're dealing with something else and another struggle, stress, anxiety, all that. We'll use other people to bring in comfort. And when the 14th night had come, as we said, that they were nearing land. So they took out a sounding and found 20, my source, Google. A little further on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and they prayed for day. On his way to Rome on a prisoner ship, there are other prisoners on that ship. They were different. Paul was an innocent man that still exists today. That was how they would condemn people to death at times. You're smiling. That's rough. That's brutal, guys. Mean people. I'm kidding. But that's what they were. But Paul was an innocent man. And they set sail out of Caesarea, and right away the journey was difficult. It was tough. The winds were against them, we were told. They sailed slowly, we're told, in verse 7. It took a long time, number of days. It was hard. And we talked about all of that last week. Then they finally made it to this place called Fair Havens. And that in Fair Havens, it's a nice sounding word, isn't it? Or name, isn't it, for a city? But that's where Paul warned them, said, hey, we shouldn't go. But that's where they decided not to listen to Paul. And they set off for a place called Phoenix. And it was nice and it was smooth and all that verse 13 tells us. But then verse 14, we're told a great storm called the Northeaster. On your Bible, it says the Euroclodon. It hit them. And they were beating them up and they were lost. And everything they tried worked. And again, verse 20, all hope of their being saved was lost. They had no hope. And from it, when you look at that whole story, right, that whole event, from a circumstance standpoint, there was a lot of reason to be scared. I don't know if there's anyone in here maybe that wouldn't be afraid if we were on that boat. I would have been freaked out. And sometimes there are times in our lives where you're just afraid. There's real reasons to be really afraid. And I'm not saying that as Christians that to have, when we are called to have faith, it's not that we're some superhero Christian, like the Superman of the faith, and nothing bothers you. No, you have emotions, real emotions. And so it's understandable to be anxious, to be even all, and I know the Bible says to be anxious for nothing. I know that, okay? But it doesn't take away the fact that we have anxious emotions. And so the point what I'm trying to make is that when fear rises in your heart, when fear starts to creep into your life, don't let the fear trump your faith. Don't let the fear that's coming into your life, because this is what fear will do. This is what I can speak from experience. Fear will cause you, as it grabs a hold of your life, it will cause you to forget everything you know and believe about Jesus. It will cause you to question his goodness. It will cause you, I was questioning my salvation. Am I even saved? That's what it'll do. We can't, when fear creeps in, we cannot let our fear trump our faith. We need to remember, like Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 4 told his builders when they were getting freaked out because the enemy was attacking, they wanted to give up, they wanted to quit. Nehemiah told him, he's like, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's the faith, right? Things come up in your life, and there are times when you're going to be scared, man. And you just, faith, run to the throne. Run to the throne. Did you notice that in verse 27, it said 14 nights. When the 14th night had come, right? So here they are for 14 nights. They're getting beat up. They're not eating. They're being lost. They're lost. They're tossed around. And we don't know how long it was from verse 22 to verse 27, but we know that it wasn't immediate. And I think maybe this is where faith is challenged for a lot of people in that waiting period, right? Again, you've heard from the Lord. You know the Lord. You trust the Lord. You say all the right things that you need to say. But then you're like, okay, Lord, where are you? This storm has been lasting a long time. This challenge is really hard, God. Where are you? And that's where our faith starts to waver in those waiting periods. And I think in those waiting periods is when you're challenged with a question. And the question is what Paul said in verse 25. He said, "For I believe in God." And the question is, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? The question isn't, do you believe in Jesus, right? That's not the question, because we can believe in Jesus, but do you believe Jesus when he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Do you believe Jesus when he says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world"? Do you believe Jesus do you believe the Holy Spirit when he said to the Thessalonians, that the Lord is faithful, when the Holy Spirit proclaimed in Nehemiah chapter 4 that the Lord is great and awesome? Do you believe that your God, the creator of all that is above the circumstance? Do you believe that? These stormy seasons, in these seasons where fear creeps into our lives, we have these incredible promises in here reserved for us. But they're only effective, they'll only bring comfort if we believe them. Not just know them, we know them, but do we believe them? That's where many of us get to the point, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," right? I believe, help my unbelief. Paul believed God, it says verse 25. He believed God, and when everyone else was freaking out, even though there was a reason to freak out, he was an example of faith. I love it. Look what it says verse 29 when he says, "And fearing that they might run on the ground, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." They prayed for day to come. Where did they learn that? These sailors, they're not saved. You know, they weren't listening to Paul earlier. They didn't care what God had to say. But now, verse 29, they're praying for day to come. Verse 30 and 31, it says, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship," because now they're really freaking out, day's not coming, they think they're going to die, "they lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out the anchors from the bow." Then Paul said to him, verse 31, Paul sees their scheme, and he says to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then verse 32, the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. They listened to him now. I wonder what changed, right? They didn't listen to him back in verse 10 when he said, "Hey, don't go." But now they're listening to him. They cut away the boats. They listened to Paul. They stayed in the boat. My point is this, is that Paul was an example of faith in that boat when things were going crazy. And that's exactly what the other people in that boat needed. What other people in your life need is for you to be the example of faith for them, because they don't have any. They need you. Though, and it's not, again, it's not this superhero Christian faith, right? It's not this superhero, like, fake faith. I don't say Christian faith. I meant fake faith, where you're putting on a smile and acting like everything is over. No, it's transparent. Like, I believe God. I'm struggling too. I've got questions, but I believe God and I trust the Lord. And you can be an example of faith to the people in your life. And God will use that. Some of you at times, and I know that's what I need when I'm struggling with stuff, I need someone in my life to be an example of faith. To just be that example that, you know what? It's all right. You know, you're redeemed. To give me that scripture, you're redeemed. Yeah, you know what? You're right. Because I am freaked out and I'm not thinking or acting rationally. These guys, they needed Paul to be that example of faith. And you have people in your life that need you to be an example of faith. And I'm wondering, though, if anyone in here, maybe you're thinking, he's like, I understand that, right? I do believe Jesus. I do believe his word. I do. But the spirit is willing and the flesh is so weak, and I just can't shake how I feel. Have you ever been there? Like, I know it's not, I shouldn't be freaked out about this, but I can't shake it. And if that's you, I want to encourage you that God can set you free. He can heal you of that, but you've got to come to the throne. You've got to get on your face. Tell the Lord you're questioning him in respect and reverence, of course, but it's okay right now. Tell him. You're going to hear that he hasn't forsaken you, but that's what you need, right? You need him to speak that truth into your life. His grace, it happened immediately, man. I went back to work that day. I was a different person. Nothing, but it wasn't affecting me anymore because I believed Jesus. I believe God. Now, real quick, I love what he said, though, verse 31. Do you see that? It's like the gospel, isn't it? Chapter 28. It says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Isn't that the gospel? Unless you stay in Jesus' ship, unless you stay in Jesus, you cannot be saved. And I know that this might interest you. Some of you might think, oh, blah, blah, blah. But don't you see that perfect blend with that, the God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Because these guys could have thought, well, God promised to save us anyways, right? God promised that we're going to all make it to land and none of us are going to die, so I might as well just jump out and go and get there. No, there was contingent. They had a responsibility to remain in the boat. And we have to that responsibility to remain in Jesus, to be in Jesus, or else you cannot be saved. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel right there in verse 31. Then he goes on now, verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, verse 34, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Man, I love Paul. We all need, Paul's an honest man, and we all need people like Paul in our life. What I mean by that is, like, Paul, when I read this, I see an example of a great friend right here. Someone that's willing to be honest with you. Man, it's not good. You need to eat, okay? I know you don't feel like it. I know you're probably seasick, but you need to eat. It's been 14 days. It says, these are his truth. Not that they don't care. They're going to be honest with you. They're going to be honest with you. And if you have those people who just think that they are like God's mouthpiece and they need to deliver every thus saith food and they're not, and it's not in love, and you're just like, no. And they can speak truth into your life. They listen to Paul. Paul's the one giving an instruction. God, in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. So Paul leads him through community. In the presence of all. You ever see, man, that's just cool. Sometimes you want to go up to him and you're like, man, that's just cool. And you know, make sure you leave a good tip, though, right? Like, good tips. If you're going to set an example of, those of you in the food service, wonderful example of faith. Then they were all 276 persons in the ship. They're all encouraged, right? I wonder if they would have listened to Paul. Probably not, right? They probably wouldn't have listened to him. But here he is, because they saw him when everyone else is running out and freaking out. They saw him praying. They heard a word, prisoner pray, man, his life's about to end. No, he was an example. They did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, anchors, and left them in the sea, and they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran them by the surf. The soldiers then, verse 42, plan was to kill the prisoners. Let's totally the Lord protecting him, because God had a plan to jump overboard first and make it to land, and then the rest on planks, or on 44 is every Southern Californian pastor's favorite. Don't surf anymore, to say that surfing is biblical, as they all, and maybe that's a lame pastor joke, isn't it? Got safely to land. God's going to get you there, right? Life, and he's going to take you there. He's going to get you there, but it's not going to be easy. Surf and riding it to land isn't like the safest way to get brought safely to land. Sometimes we're going to have wrecks. You're going to go through storms, but God is going to get you there safely. God will get you there safely. And I know what a logical question could be, though. Some of you might be thinking, what about those that don't get there? What about, when people go through things and they aren't rescued? We've already seen, even in the book of Acts, we saw Stephen was stoned and killed, but Paul was rescued. James was killed, but Peter was rescued. So what about them? Did God not get them there safely, not get them home? And I think that's a very logical, legitimate question. God chose deliverance in so many different ways, right? We have no clue how many times God has preserved our life. Yesterday, he probably preserved my life a couple times when I was driving back from Somerville, right? You think about just the things that he's doing to protect us, because we know the devil's goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And so God is protecting us. We don't even know it all the time. But let's face it, we all have an appointed time, don't we? Our days are numbered by the Lord. So the final destination, when I say God is going to get you there, God is going to bring you home, we're talking about heaven. We're talking about eternity. Like this whole plan, your whole life, as long or as short as it may be, has been planned out by the Lord. And it's all a means to an end, right? The end is eternity. The end is to be in the presence of the Lord forever. The end is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Does that mean we just give up and stop living now? Absolutely not. That's not biblical. But the goal is heaven. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's the goal, that the Lord would keep our minds focused on the eternal. And I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again. I just remember Greg, I asked him once a long time ago, like, what were you thinking about? I think we're talking about men's once. What were you thinking about when you were going through all the chemo and everything you were going through? And he was just like, I just kept on thinking about heaven and eternity, right? And here he is, man, kicked cancer's butt, right? An example of faith to me and the other men that heard him hear that. That's just it. You know, God has a plan. And I think maybe some of us this morning, as we go to prayer, we're being challenged with that question. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe him? And so for some of us, maybe we need to, the prayer is, again, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And he will, if we allow him to. If we just come to him open and honest, he will. And he'll meet you there. He'll meet you where you are, even in the middle of the storms, and he'll get you home safely. Let's pray. And Lord, I just...